A very good morning to all of you. And this morning, perhaps I give you some report about my physical health. Last year, about this time, I went for medical checkup once a year. And my doctor check. And look at me. No good. No good. I want to refer you to urologist to check up, see any whether any prostate cancer or not. Checking seems to be. Then he referred me to the doctor, same like I think Elder Chai, same doctor. Then he asked me, are you afraid? I said, no, I'm not afraid. The only thing I'm concerned is, if the Lord call me, I want to finish my work before I go. That's the only desire that I have in my life as a minister of God. And, you know, the whole year, I prepare myself, try to finish all my work. And the first assignment is my teaching in Thailand. I say, help me to finish this task. So, I went there, I completed the work that the Lord has entrusted to me. And people asked me, Rem Chen, can you come again? No, we need you to teach. I say, I do not know about tomorrow. I say, one thing at a time, see how the Lord will lead. Then, recently, about how long ago? 2 weeks ago or so, I went for checkup. Then the doctor asked me, why are you here? I say, my doctor referred me here because of last year. Now he checked my body and found that there's something hard inside, no? And possible prostate cancer. So he said, let me check. So he checked. He said, you're all right. It's okay. Nothing. Normal. So I thank God for that. One whole year, the kind of thinking, but I'm at peace. I have no problem, no struggling, just want to finish my job. Then I have another problem lately. Since the haze, no, we have it haze, blur the whole area. And since then, my eyes was not good. I can't see things very clearly. Like suppose I'm here, like haze inside here. Is there any haze here? There's nothing, but like haze, blur. And every morning I struggle to prepare messages because I can't read more than a page. I have to use magnifying glass, you cannot. Then I have to use automatic manual focus. I adjust my eyelid here and help me to look clearer. So I hold after something tired already. So I let go. So it slowed down my work, my preparation for my messages. And I pray that you will pray for me in this regard. As I preach, sometimes when I look too long, the word will be blur, so I can't see already. So this may happen. That's why sometimes I dare not to sing, because I sing, I have to strain my eyes. So I close my eyes, I just follow the music. So let us look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that all our lives are in your hand. We know that you have a purpose in every person's life. And for me, O Lord, I pray that you help me this morning. As I preach, may thou give me the strength, the energy, and the eyesight that I need to accomplish what you have entrusted to me. O Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as you know, that our topic has to do with a woman taken in adultery. That means committed something wrong. Before we go right to the woman, let me give you some background concerning the whole thing. We turn to John chapter 8, verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that Jesus went to Mount Olives. Mount Olives is in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem. That's Mount Olives. And he went there. It was about at night already. Either he slept in the open air, or more likely, he stayed in the home of his friends who lived there. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And this seems to be in keeping with the practice when he was in the area of Jerusalem. The next morning, about daybreak, he returned to the city and went to the temple area. And John chapter 2 tells us that all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. At this time, his conflict with the Jewish leader had not dimmed his popularity among the people. He was still very popular among the people. Wherever he went, the people would follow him. So he was still very popular. Why? Because they liked his teaching. And perhaps they can see some kinds of miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point, they liked his teaching. Therefore, they came to the temple to listen to his message. Suddenly, there was a shocking disturbance as a group of people interrupted the Lord's teaching and threw a woman at his feet. These people were the scribes and Pharisees who had brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. You see, with no regard for our Lord's teaching, they interrupted him. And they say unto him in verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. That means caught red-handed. All right? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? You see, these people have found a choice case and was using it to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ. On the surface, the action of these people might suggest that their own purity of heart and zealous for holiness look like they are very holy. That's why they took such an action. But John reveals their true motive. Especially in verse 6, it says, this they said, tempting him. They try to tempt Jesus. This was a scheme on the part of the Jews to trap Jesus into saying a wrong thing. If Jesus should acquit the woman, the Jews would accuse him of breaking the law of God. For the law declares, especially in Deuteronomy 22:22-24, say that such person, anyone who committed adultery, should be stoned to death. So it's a very serious offense. On the other hand, if Jesus should condemn the woman, then he could have been arrested on the ground of interfering with the Roman law. For the Roman had not given the Jews the right to exercise capital punishment. Now, the second reason to say that this is a scheme of the Jews is this. If the woman really was committed in the act of committing adultery, then that's a question we want to ask. Where was the man? All right, where was the man? This is very important. Where was the man? It cannot be one person, it must be two persons caught in the act. Where was the man? You see, the same law that condemned the woman also states that both the woman and the man shall die. You see? Both shall die, not just one party. Both shall die. But where was the man? My friend, it was an evil plan, yes, but it was also a stroke of genius. Let us consider their evil. You see, my friend, the more we know about the ancient Jewish legal procedures, the clearer it becomes that this is not a simple case against the woman's sin of adultery, but rather a case of conspiracy and set up against the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we must acknowledge about Judaism: the procedure for the enforcement of the law was extremely careful and judicious during that time. This was particularly true regarding cases of crime punishable by execution. The standard of evidence was so high that it was almost impossible to secure a conviction. The standard was so high. Adultery was one of those crimes punishable by death. It was necessary for a couple to be caught engaging in sexual intercourse, and by multiple witnesses whose testimonies had to be agreed upon to every smallest details. See, all the witnesses must say the same thing. So it's very, very strict. This is the case. We notice that the scribes and Pharisees drag only the woman forward. They say that they witnessed the act of adultery, but they did not produce the man. Why? This is the plot. They are using the law as a weapon to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, there was no need to ask this question. No need to ask Jesus Christ, what would he say? As they had stated that the law was clear on this point, the only purpose for this question was given in John chapter 8, verse 6, is this. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They want to find something to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Worst of all was their treatment of this sinful woman. There was no reason to bring her into the public. Even for the purpose of trapping Jesus, they had only to ask the question hypothetically without all this public show. But they were eager to sacrifice her, if only to add to the story, if only to add more pressure on the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the evil in this terrible conspiracy. But we must admit, there's also considerable genius at work. Their intention was to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the main purpose. Now we consider the option they offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What should the Lord Jesus Christ do in this case? Right? Number one, Jesus could counsel the forgiveness of this woman's sin, to ask them to forgive
her.
Would counsel that. This would mean consistent with his preaching of grace, but at the expense of setting aside the law. That would greatly discredit the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and undermine his credibility. You know why? God is holy and he is strongly against sin. Anyone who brushes aside the demands of his justice will not be credible as a divine messenger. Secondly, Jesus could take his stand with Moses calling for condemnation of this woman. But that would be at the expense of the teaching of grace. Just imagine Jesus citing the law and saying, yes, this woman is guilty and must be punished. You should throw a stone at her as a punishment. If Jesus said that, what would happen? If Jesus said that, then no sinners will be able to come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Not then, not even today. The people will conclude that this Jesus is a condemner of sinners, not a savior. Then there will be no gospel for sinners. John chapter 3 verse 17 states the purpose of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this world. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. So you see, this is something which is very hard for the Lord Jesus Christ to handle, right? This cannot, that cannot, then what is the right way to do? How did Jesus react to this situation? John chapter 8, verse 6. All right, you read. John 8, verse 6, please read for me to hear. Ready, one, two, go. All right. It is impossible for us to know what Jesus wrote on the ground. We do not know. Or what he meant by this action. No one knows. You may guess, a lot of guessing. I can tell you what they guess, but no one actually really knows. But there is something we do know. There's something we do know. And that is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ deterred them from carrying out their terrible deed. That's the thing we know. Other things we don't know. You may guess so. The key was his challenge to these people. It's found in verse 7. All right, verse 7. What did he say? He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. All right. With those words, he effectively defused the threat and put the accusers to flight. It is unclear what Jesus meant by those words. Is he saying that only the person who is completely sinless could execute punishment on sin? Or there must be innocence of that particular sin of which the woman was accused of? answer? We do not know. We do not know. But at least we know his word reminded them that the law demanded the witnesses to be the first to cast the stone. You see? And those witnesses had to be free from any association with this crime. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7 says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death." All right, you accuse a person, the person must be the first one to do so. Now, in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, these wicked people lack the courage to move forward. They move forward to cast the stones. And so, one by one, begin to walk away. Only Jesus was left with the woman who was still standing there. According to verse 9. All right, let's count, read verse 10 and 11. All read together. John chapter 8, verses 9, verses 10 to 11. Ready, go.
When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw the hand of the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more."
All right. There are two ways of looking at these verses. There are two ways. First way is to look at this verse carefully. Jesus asked the woman, "Where are those thine accuser? Had no one condemned thee?" I want you to take note of the word condemned. The word condemned here means pronounce a judgment or pass a judgment, whether he's guilty or not. All right, there's a word condemn here, the meaning here. And so no one remained to accuse or to condemn her. All the witnesses had disappeared. So legally, what happened if there was no witnesses? Simon is not here. Legally, there was no case. Legally, there was no case, no witnesses, there's no case. Now, since Jesus had been asked to serve as a judge, he threw the case out of the court. Neither did he find her guilty or pronounce sentence upon her. That's what he said. Neither do I condemn thee. Now, this does not mean that the lady was not guilty. Neither does it mean that Jesus condoned her sin. No, nothing to do with that. But with no witnesses, there was no case for him to judge. That is the meaning here. There's no case for him to judge. However, Jesus was merciful to her. He was concerned about her. We see this in the parting words to the woman. What did he say to the woman? Verse 11, "Go," and what? "And sin no more." That's one way of looking at it. The second way is to look at the manner in which Jesus treat this sinful woman. All right, two ways of looking at it. There is a great contrast in Jesus' manner towards this woman and in the way the scribes and Pharisees dealt with her. Two different ways. First, the scribes and the Pharisees used her as an instrument to achieve their evil intention to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the scribes and Pharisees' motive of using this woman. Whereas Jesus never treat people as tools, never as mere things. His behavior is always marked by care, by consideration, by dignity. He deals with us as individuals because he has genuine understanding of what is going on in individuals' lives. He sees not only the outward appearance, but also inside the heart, the pretense, the shame, and the need. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 says this word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he knew all men. Jesus knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Jesus Christ knew every man, all of us, our heart. He did not need report from other people or witness from other people to tell him. He knew all men. This shows his understanding as he deals with this woman. He understood her as an individual and the sin had committed. He knew. Secondly, Jesus showed compassion for her desperate condition. Jesus always looked with compassion on the lost, as Matthew tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. The word fainted means helpless, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So when Lord Jesus Christ looked at those who are in need, he has a love for them, want to help them, want to rescue them. And that compassion is his nature, and a nature for the lost. Therefore, he extended mercy and love to the sinful woman without leaving her at the mercy of the Sanhedrin council to deal with the case, which was their duty. What does it mean? It means actually these kind of cases, the scribes and Pharisees should not refer it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus' duty. Whose duty was that? It was the Sanhedrin, the council, the Jewish council's duty. You see? So the Lord Jesus used this method so that this lady would not be referred to the Sanhedrin council for judgment. Then he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." She was free to leave, and we can only hope that she obeyed Jesus' admonition. Now, conclusion. Not everyone in this encounter went away forgiven. Not everyone. Not everyone today stands uncondemned before God. Let's just look at the scribe and Pharisees. The scribe and Pharisee departed condemned because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The question is this: are you like them? If yes, then you will stand before God's throne in the day of judgment. And you will hear the verdicts. But God will say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and we must settle this sin issue before we meet the Lord. And this is very important. So my friend, if you are not settle your issue of sin while you are still alive, we pray that you think about it and settle before you meet the Lord. Then there was the multitudes interested in seeing what was going on. They witnessed forgiveness, but did nothing to gain it for themselves. They were curious, they were indifferent and uninvolved. They are spectators, like many of us like to see when there's an accident. Oh, what's happening, is it? And these are the people. Are you like them? If yes, then beware, for you will not remain uninvolved, but you will be called to answer for your sin on that day. Because the Bible says all of us will appear before God, whether you like it or not. You will stand before Him, and the Lord will judge you accordingly. Then there was the woman, the sinful woman. Perhaps you feel like her, disgraced by your sin, wearied by the burden of guilt, knowing you will have to stand before God for judgment. Then, my encouragement is this: look upon Jesus and accept Him as your Savior, and He will save you from your sin. And this is the message that the Lord wants us to hear this morning. So this morning, this is a challenge to all of you here. What kind of people you are like? Scribes and Pharisees, or the spectators, or like the woman? If you have already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God that your sin issue has been settled. But you have not, may God help you to make wise decisions.